Please open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We've shifted from husbands and wives to children and parents. And you who are children or aren't yet quite adults, if you think being a child is difficult, try being a parent. Children have a hard duty towards parents. It is to obey and to honor. Parents have a much harder duty than children toward them. And we read that now in chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." I think every child memorizes that part of this verse. It says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Both children and parents suffer the influence of sin and its consequences actively or passively. Just because you're an adult doesn't mean you don't have struggles. And you know that. Even as Christians, we still suffer the influence of sin upon our lives and its consequences, and sometimes that even intensifies for our children. Both children and parents require the Word of God and His grace to be known and to be applied to carry out our duties. We cannot do these apart from that. So now the directive comes to the parents. And what Paul describes here as a duty is basic, but not all-inclusive. Just one verse, very basic, very essential, but it's not comprehensive of everything that parents are to do. It is optimal, but not necessarily typical. A perfect father would not provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're all imperfect fathers. Therefore, there are times, sadly, that we provoke our children to anger. And there are times that we fail to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But this is the way to which parents need to be reformed by the Word of God and always be being reformed by the Word of God. If you think you've got parenting mastered, you don't. And neither do I. Now, one of the delights, however, is when your children grow up, you become grandparents. And there is some delight in that. Paternal duty toward children is basically twofold. Now, one, it involves training or nurturing or discipline. And the other, it involves admonition or instruction. And it's defined, both of them are defined by, of the Lord. It's not just discipline, it's the discipline of the Lord. And it's not just instruction, it's the instruction of the Lord. And today we want to focus first on a few preliminary ideas about this verse. And then we'll look at the discipline of the Lord this morning. Next week we'll look at the instruction of the Lord. So, first of all, there's three preliminary factors that need to be understood for both these duties of discipline and instruction. Factor number one is this. What's the first word in verse 4? Fathers. Why doesn't it say parents? Because it said parents in verse 1. I would suggest to you, in fact, more than suggest, the main reason is that in the family, the father represents the heavenly father. We'll see that develop more later on. Men, husbands, fathers, it's your duty to do this more than it is your wife's. You say, well, what about the mother? Well, she has delegated authority to do the same thing. If dad's not there, then it's delegated to mother to carry it out and to see that it's done. And knowing children, of which I had five, the father must impress upon the children that the mother has delegated authority, and it's to be respected. They're not just respect you, Dad, they're respect your wife and their mother. They are to understand that if Dad's not there, she's acting in his place. And then when Dad comes home, you get the rest of the story. The final issue in the regards of the discipline instruction of the Lord for children is, Dad, it's your duty, primarily. Factor number two, this duty should be carried out in a way that does not intentionally provoke anger in the child. Now, I mentioned to you that children love the first part of that verse. And as soon as you start to discipline them, they're going to say, now don't make me angry. You don't want to see me angry, like they're the little Incredible Hulk. Children are inherently sinful. We'll see that more in a few minutes. Children are inherently sinful, and discipline and instruction will be resisted early on. The degree may vary with each child. Having had five, not one of them reacted the same way to discipline and instruction. They all were different. I wish I'd had my first one last, but I could look at Joanna and she'd just melt. Wouldn't have to say a word. Wouldn't have to do any corporal punishment at all for her. Just look at her and she's done. Unfortunately, one of my other children required a lot more of that than just looking at them. They're all different, but they were all the same in that they are basically inherently sinful and they were born that way. When we look at a new little baby, we think, oh, how cute, how innocent. That little baby has the seed of sin planted in their minds and their hearts, and it's only going to take a little bit of time for that to come out and to be manifest. Now, having said that, parents and even Christian parents also are inherently sinful. Did you know that? We're not perfect. And therefore, we must work at not intentionally provoking children to anger by unreasonable demands, by expecting them to do things which they are incapable of doing, or by unexplained demands. Well, you should just know what you're supposed to do. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Tough. You did it wrong. That provokes to anger. Nor should there be any kind of physical, verbal, emotional abuse. If your discipline is abusive, it's not the discipline of the Lord. Whether it's physically, if you beat the tar out of your kid, that is not the discipline of the Lord. Or if you verbally berate the child, you're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. You're abusing that child, and that is not the discipline of the Lord. That simply causes anger and resentment. Factor number three, the duty is extended to bringing up children, an extended process. Bring them up. That duty belongs to the parents, not the state. And we live in a time when the state is encroaching more and more on the duty of the parents. It does not require a village. It requires dedicated, disciplined parents. And when we commit the discipline and instruction of the Lord to the state, you've made a big, big mistake. It cannot be passed off. It is your duty, Father, parents. In some ways, it can be delegated. We live in a time when family structure has changed. Two generations ago, you generally didn't move too far from your parents and your grandparents, and you had a extended family, cousins and aunts and uncles that could assist and help. And we live today in basically a nuclear family society, or a broken nuclear family society, and that does not promote and help develop the bringing up of children as God intends for them to be brought up. So, what about the great difficulty of a one-parent home? We face that more and more and more. Especially a one-parent home that's comprised primarily of the mother raising children. Well, let me give you hope if that is your situation or you know people in that situation. 2 Timothy addresses that twice. 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking to young Timothy, and he's probably in his mid-30s at this point, he calls to mind something from his past. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. The background of Timothy's family seems to be that his mother and grandmother were Jewesses, but his father was likely a Gentile who would really have no interest in the things of God. We don't know when Lois and Eunice became believers, but we're going to see in a moment it was evidently before Timothy was born. And Paul is identifying the formative factors of his life as being his grandmother and his mother, who had a sincere faith and were able to communicate that faith to Timothy, that at God's appointed time, he put his faith in Christ as well. We go over to chapter 3, and you'll see why I suggest that they were believers before he was born. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The word for childhood there, whatever word you have in your translation, is a unique word for child. The original language had several words that could be used for children. This is one which means a newborn. It's brephos. And that tells you something. When did they start teaching him the sacred writings? When did they begin to acquaint him with the sacred writings? It wasn't when he was old enough to read. It was before he ever could read one word. Perhaps they sang psalms to him. Perhaps they told him bedtime stories of the history of God's people and the history of what God has done in their lives, all the while pointing to certain things as the Passover. In our history, Christ Jesus is our Passover, and connecting Scripture to Christ. So if you're a single parent, there is hope for you. Don't give up. do what you can do, and by all means, instill in those children the Word of God. When I was taking a class in college in children, I was given a fact that was very astounding. And I looked it up again and found that it's still being taught as true. And that is this: early childhood education and training is especially important for a couple of reasons. There's an article by the Wisconsin Council on Children and Families, winter 2007. They had an article called Brain Development and Early Learning. Here's the two astounding facts. Children cultivate 85% of their intellect, personality, and skills by the age 5. That's astounding. Those first 5 years are probably the most crucial years in the child's life. I think that's why Paul mentions that there in 2 Timothy, from childhood, from birth. I remember learning that with my first two. I don't know what happened, how it came to pass, but there was one day, James would have been about 2.5. David was about 1 year. He wasn't really talking much yet. But all of a sudden the perception hit me. They can't tell me, but they understand exactly what I'm telling them. They know what I'm saying. They know a vocabulary that exceeds their ability to speak. Understand this. Children cultivate 85% of their intellect, personality, and skills by age 5. And we live in a society that wants to give those years away. You do what you have to do, evidently. But I'm telling you, folks, if you have young children 0 to 5, you ought to be pouring yourself and the Word of God into them during those formative years. Here's the second astounding fact, and that is this: the quality of an infant's relationship with his or her primary caregivers has a decisive impact on the architecture of the brain, affecting the nature and extent of adult capabilities. The influence you have on your children from age 0 to 5 pretty much has established what kind of adult they're going to be, humanly speaking. Now, God's grace can change things. Thank God that it can. But that's the way God made us. And if an infant 0 to 5 primary child caregiver is not you, then whoever it is shaping what they will be. That's incredible. It's true. Coming back to Ephesians chapter 6. If they had a bad past, don't give up on them. Make sure you give them the Word of God as much as you can. The grace of God can change people. We're thankful for that. So thankful. Ephesians chapter 6, the idea of bringing them up. It's the same word as in chapter 5, verse 29, where it says, "No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." What's it mean to bring up? It simply means to nurture. And it stresses the development of life and character towards a godly maturity. There is a verse in Proverbs 22:6 that needs to be rightly explained and understood. It is a tremendous principle, but it's one I think sometimes parents hold on to in a wrong way. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." There's no parent who doesn't have regret about the way they trained their children. And when those children don't turn out right, they think, well, what did I do wrong? Well, you probably did some things wrong. But you probably did some things right, too. Don't discount that. Keep praying. God can change people's hearts. But what's this verse actually saying? Well, you need to understand this about a proverb. A proverb is not an absolute binding statement. A proverb is a descriptive statement of life. And what's in view here about training up a child in the way he should go is you bend him in the direction that he needs to go. And children are just like trees in one sense. You bend a tree a certain way as it's growing, it'll stay that way. When I was a boy, I had a paper route, and one of the houses I delivered to was absolutely amazing. They had a little walkway up to their porch, and they had four trees, two on each side of the sidewalk, and they grew up to a certain point, and they connected this tree and this tree and this tree and this tree, and then they grew up a little bit more, and they took those two things and gathered together and made them grow together. So you're kind of walking through a little, arbory made out of four trees all combined and grown together. That's what's in view here, of creating habits in life. And it's a general principle. What you learn in the first 5 years of your life is going to affect the rest of your life. What you learn in the first 18 years of your life is going to affect you the rest of your life as well. And it's the parents' responsibility to bring them up and to nourish and seek to develop godly maturity in their children. One more thought about this process of bringing up children, and that is, this is for the children's well-being. It's not for your selfish gratification. Now, that can go one of two ways. Well, I sure don't want them to be what I was. Then you're not thinking of them, you're thinking of yourself. Forget yourself and work on training them to be what God wants them to be. But perhaps the more common one, especially in our culture, is, I want you to be what I wanted to be. I wanted to be this, and I never reached it. So I'm going to make sure you reach what I wanted to be. Don't do that. Don't do that. Train up a child the way he should go. You need to understand your child. You need to understand their gifts, their talents, and not try to force them into the mold that you want them to be in, but lead them to the mold of what Christ wants them to be. Mature, godly, that which will bring honor to him and will bring honor to you as a parent. Well, those are the preliminary factors. Let's look now at the discipline of the Lord. The duty of parents to the children is to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. What's discipline? It's a very unique word. It means child training. Child training that includes reproof and correction. Why do we need to do this as parents? Why do we need to discipline our children? Well, let's look now. Psalm 58 and verse 3. Psalm 58 in verse 3. The wicked are estranged by the time they're 10. That's not what my Bible says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Even before they can speak words, they can speak lies. If you've been a parent of an infant, you understand that verse perfectly. Or you probably should, anyway. It gets bedtime. or nap time. You lay that child down for a nap. You go, are you hungry? Do you want something to drink? You give them something to drink. You leave the room. Wah! Come back in. So maybe I forgot to change your diaper. You look at the diaper's dry, clean. You leave the room. Wah! What's that child doing? He's lying to you. He's not hungry. He's not thirsty. He's not sitting in a pile. He just wants his own way, and that's not nap time or bedtime. You know, with my five kids, I never had to teach any one of them how to pout. I didn't have to sit them down and say, now look, if you want to pout, you don't get your way, just put this lip down and go like that. And I'll come running to you, what's the matter? Why are you unhappy? I never had to teach them to pout. I never had to teach them to lie. Didn't sit down and say, now, let me explain to you, there are white lies and there are big lies, and you got to know the difference. You don't have to do that with kids, folks. They just pick it up because they're going astray from birth. That innocent little baby is filled with sin that will manifest itself, and especially if that child isn't disciplined. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. They start out innocent and simple, but unless they're disciplined, they're going to show themselves to be fools. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. That's not talking about excessive spanking, but it is talking about authority and bringing that authority to bear on the will of that child. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. I've got a favorite saying you've probably heard me say many times, and that is, life is hard or harder. When God disciplines you, that's hard. But when you disobey him and he has to crank it up a little bit harder, that's harder. I mean, I learned that early in life. I'd rather feel my dad's little bit of rebuke than the full thing. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, just waiting to be released. The rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, what's in view about discipline, both here and in Ephesians 6, is not necessarily punishment. And that needs to be corrected in our thinking as well. If my son and the neighbor's son are out doing something that's wrong, I'm not going to chasten my neighbor's son and send him home and expect his parents to do that. That my son or my daughter is going to be disciplined. And it's not necessarily punishment. It may feel like punishment, but it's not punishment. It's chastening. It's seeking to let them know that's not acceptable. This is. That's not acceptable. This is. You will regret going down that path. You will not regret going down this path. That's chastening. It's not just lowering the boom because they've done something wrong. For you see, the objective of discipline is this, that as that child grows and develops, it grows out of childishness. Somewhat like Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's the responsibility of the parent. You know, enjoy your childhood, but child, you're not going to be there forever. And we've got to start putting things into your life and directing you and guiding you so that when you become a man or a woman, an adult, you have developed a disciplined, godly lifestyle, able to self-discipline, that you won't need me as your parent coming over you when you're 25, 30, 50 and saying, "Now, son, bend over. There's one more lesson you got to learn." No, the objective is to get our children to the point where they discipline themselves. They don't have to be told something's right or wrong. They know what's right and wrong. There's more to it than that, and we'll get to it in a moment. But that's the objective of discipline. The objective of discipline is not to put somebody in prison or to do capital punishment or corporal punishment even. The objective of discipline is discipline, to make a disciple, a learner, somebody who can discipline themselves. Somebody will not say, "Hey, Mom and Dad aren't around, I wonder what I can get away with." But somebody will say, "Mom and Dad aren't around, I better do what's acceptable to them and what would please them when they get back and find what they find." That's the objective of discipline. Let's take it a step further now. What is the discipline of the Lord? For that, it's cited in Proverbs 4:12, but look at the passage that we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Here's what the discipline of the Lord is. And it's something that we tend to forget. At least the writer to the Hebrews suggests that in verse 5. He says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." What's that tell you about discipline? Well, it tells me several things. One is that it's rooted in love and delight. Why should you discipline your child? Because you love that child. What's it mean to love the child? It means you want his well-being. That ought to be your objective. When you feel the pain, believe me, I'm feeling it too. Because my heart grieves over what your behavior is going to lead to. And if I don't put an end to that, or seek to put an end to that, it's going to be worse for you. I'm after your well-being. It's rooted in love and delight. Verse 7, he says, "It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." "Oh, I think I'd rather be somebody else's son." No, you wouldn't. There is no greater privilege in life than to be a child of God by new birth in Jesus Christ. He treats you as sons. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" If you don't discipline your sons and daughters, folks, it's like telling them, "I don't love you. I don't care about you. You just do whatever you want. You're not my son. You're illegitimate. You're somebody else's." If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It's not punishment. It's love and care for the well-being of your child. And it has a higher goal in mind. Verse 9 says, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Well, we live in a day when earthly fathers don't discipline and they're not respected. But this is the way it should be. I developed a healthy respect for my father, and it wasn't because he beat me to a pulp. My father, to my knowledge, never spanked me once. But he had an authority over my life that shaped what I did and didn't do. We've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. In other words, we're not perfect. We just do what we think is best for our child. But not God. It says He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness. You need a higher goal in mind for your child. That's not just that you'll grow up and be mature, but you'll grow up and be godly and Christ-like in your maturity. That ought to be your goal. I want children who will carry on in their generation what Christ has done in their parents and to continue it as far as possible for the glory of God above all else. You know, just looking at this, think for a moment. You're talking about the discipline of sons, but the context of this is he's talking to Christians. Ask yourself some things like this. What do you do when the Word of God convicts you? You ever get convicted by the Word of God? You realize, oh man, I really blew it in that area. Oh wow, my toes really got stepped on with that. How do you respond when you're convicted, Christian, adult? What's changing in your life, Christian? Has God convicted you about anything this week? Has He impressed you that there are areas in your life that need to change? You know why He's doing that? Because He loves you. Because He wants your well-being. He's not punishing you by making you feel bad. He's making you feel bad so that you'll repent of that and do what's right. And that's what he says in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. I think I've shared with you this before, but I'll share it again because some of you haven't heard it. When I was a junior in high school, I went out for track. We had a new track coach. He was also the football coach, and he didn't know one end of the ball from the other. But when it came to track, he understood track. And the first day that we gathered, he said, "Now, young men, we're going to win the state championship this year." Oh yeah, that's great, coach. We're all for you. He meant it. And he started putting us through exercises that would just want to make you cry with pain. I didn't like that. And at the time, there was something going on that was far more exciting. And that was we were having a school operetta, you know, play with music. And I'm going to try out for that. I got one bit part. I had one line. Got to sing all the songs. And as a result of that, when it was all over, they gave us this mug with the name of the play on it and such. And about a month later, our track team won the state title. They got these nice medals around their neck. All I got was this lousy cup. Sometimes we may think that as Christians. And God's pulling me through a knothole. Well, if He is, there's a good purpose in it. And that's to wake you up to remaining sin in your life that's hindering your well-being. And it's to draw that sin out of you by repentance and to replace it with righteousness so that you can be a partaker of His holiness. That's what He does in the Christian life. And He's saying, Dad, that's what you should be doing for your children. I would recommend, if you want further help, that you do a thorough study and application of the book of Proverbs, because it's written especially for that purpose. It's written of a father primarily to his son, instructing him about how to live, what to watch out for, what to do, what not to do. I mean, it's a tremendous book. Solomon would have been well to take his own advice, which sadly he didn't do so well. And neither do we. But God has given us in the book of Proverbs a book that's for the express purpose of child training, discipline. Especially the first principle in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. This is the first thing you need to get across to your kids. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. You get this one across and it makes a lot of other things easier. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what we've got to get across to our children. And that's what God's trying to get across to us as well. I don't need any more of that Bible stuff. Oh, yes, you do. You need as much of it as you can get. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's such an important principle. He repeats it again in chapter 9 and verse 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. One of the characteristics of mankind and their sin is that there's no fear of God before their eyes. If there's a God, He's a million miles away, He doesn't care about me today. Oh, yes, He does. You'd better respect Him. You'd better honor Him and fear Him. Because if you don't choose the hard way, you're going to experience the harder way. Fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. That needs to be implanted in that child's heart from birth. We honor God. We put Him first. He's the one who delivers us from our sin. He's the one who gives us eternal life. You need to fear Him and reverence Him and respect Him and seek from Him everything He can give you. It's not going to be easy, but it's going to be harder if you don't. That's the discipline of the Lord. And finally, how's the discipline of the Lord applied to the children? How do you use the discipline of the Lord as you seek to discipline your children? Here's six things. One, by giving directions and setting reasonable rules that are biblically based. Children need rules. Rules will not keep them out of trouble, but rules will let them know when they're going to get in trouble. And those rules need to be reasonable. Train up a child in the way he should go. It's not reasonable to expect a one-year-old to act like a five-year-old. Rules change as the child develops, but they need to be given directions so they know what is proper and what is not. Secondly, by giving assistance and guidance in doing what's expected, influenced by the Bible. You may have to show your child what it is you expect. And they'll pick that up too, because if you tell them one thing and you do another, they'll chalk that up and that'll just inflame the sin that's in them. Well, you say this and do that, why should I do that when you don't? Or they say, I can't do that, Daddy. You say, I understand. I'm going to help you learn how to do it. Take the mower out, kid, and mow the yard. Daddy, I'm only 3 years old. Well, just follow me and watch as I mow the yard. Watch me. See how you do it? You go around this way and you go around that way. Now he's 10, okay? You've been watching me for 5 years. It's your turn. Go out and do it, man. He'll leave corners uncut. You got to go out and say, now, son, right here, you're doing a good job, but you see that right there? You missed that spot. Now, you mow that too. Pretty soon, when he's 16, he's mowing the yard better than you do. That's what it is by giving assistance and guidance. Thirdly, by expecting immediate obedience. Boy, I had to learn this one. Thankfully, I learned it before the girls came along. I realized James and David responded in a certain way when I would tell them to do something. And that would be, now, James or David, do this, and I'm going to count to three. One, you think they did it when I said one? Two, you think they did it when I said two? Three? Now listen. What you need to instill in your children is immediate obedience. When you say it, you don't give them a period of grace, let alone count to ten. Delayed obedience is unmerciful. It's not a mercy. In fact, it's sinful. Because you're telling your child, look, you don't have to do it until I say three. What's it about then when God says, do something, and you know, I'll only wait till God counts to three? No, you've got to expect immediate obedience. And if they're not immediately obedient, it doesn't matter what else is going on. You take them aside and discipline them. And it may take a few times, but eventually they should get it. You know, when mom and dad say do something, they don't mean 5 minutes from now. They mean do it now. Unless they say you can do it 5 minutes from now. Expect immediate obedience. Fourth, by doing it consistently and appropriately in biblically based ways, not being excessive or abusive. Do it consistently. Don't let them get away with it. Say, I just don't feel like dealing with that now. Deal with it. Be consistent with it. And be appropriate with it. You know, when a child is roughly around the age of 10 through 13 and they've got a glass of milk on the table and they go to reach for it and it spills all over the place, there's a reason why it did that. And usually isn't because it was intentional. It's because they're at that clumsy, awkward age that those things just happen. So don't get bent out of shape when it happens. If it was intentional, then yeah, you deal with it. If it wasn't intentional, you just say, go pick up the rag and mop it up, and we'll get on with supper or whatever. The next two are probably the most crucial, and that is by providing forgiveness and restoration. When a child has done wrong and is chastened for doing what's wrong, it is at that point you need to offer that child forgiveness and restoration. Now, I didn't do this because I hated you. You're not on my black list for the next month. I did this because you deserved it. But now I want to offer you something beyond what you deserve. I want to offer you the forgiveness that God gives. And I want to offer you the restoration that God gives. And they need to see that practice in your own life as well. When they see you messing up and doing what you've told them they shouldn't do, then that needs to be impressed on you as well. And they need to at least hear or see or something, realize that you're seeking forgiveness from your Heavenly Father. And you're seeking restoration from Him, just like you expect your child to seek it from you, and just like you expect to give it to your child. God delights in forgiving and restoring, especially His children. There's one more, and this is particularly for young children, but it goes through all of the Christian life, and that's by applying the gospel. That from a child you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. You need to apply the gospel in a situation. Now, son, why did you do what was wrong? Well, I wanted to. That's right. Why did you want to?
I don't know, Daddy.
Well, let me tell you why you want to. Because the Bible says we're sinners. And sin is going against what God says is right. Son, you went against what God said was right. You've sinned.
What can I do, Daddy?
Here's the good news for you, son. Jesus died in your place. He took not just your chastening, He took your punishment that you deserved.
Oh, wow, Daddy, that's wonderful.
It sure is. You need to think about that. Initially, you need to apply the gospel before they come to faith. Let them know there's good news. But even after they come to faith, you've got to repeat the gospel to them over and over and over and over. And repeat the gospel to yourself over and over and over, because I've sinned. I deserve God's judgment. Oh, but thank God there's the gospel. Thank God there's good news. God, forgive me. I need your grace to do what I ought to do. Grant me your grace that I can be the kind of son you want me to be. And that's what you have to teach to your children over and over and over again. And that's what you have to display in your own life over and over and over again. That your life is dependent not upon your self-efforts, but your life is dependent upon your reliance on what God has provided for you and your sin. In the normal course of life, having children is not difficult. We had five without even trying. However, in a world of fallen humanity, bringing up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is an exceedingly difficult task. For a child to have an inborn, sinful nature is hard enough. But for parents also to have a sinful bent, even Christian parents, to carry out the duty of bringing up children in a godly way is even harder. Thank God He's given us a perfect parenting manual And it wasn't written by Dr. Spock. Nor was it written by James Dobson. It was written by God, given to us to instruct us. This is how you discipline children. This is how God disciplines you. Not only has He given us the perfect parenting manual, He's also given us all the grace that's necessary to reform ourselves as godly Christian parents and to continually be being reformed as we learn the Word of God more and more and more and seek to apply it to life. May we be diligent in making use of His provisions as parents, and encourage others to do the same and be thankful you have a Heavenly Father who cares for your well-being, Christian, and He disciplines you. Don't resist the discipline. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to call you that and to know that in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we are brought into that relationship of father and son or father and daughter. Thank you that you are a faithful father, that you're a perfect father, and you do discipline us as your children, that we might one day partake of your holiness. Oh Lord, may we not resist you. May we not be discouraged when you do convict us and show us things in our life that need your grace and need it change. And Father, what a great task you've committed to us who are or would be parents. Beyond what we are capable of doing in ourselves the right way. We thank you for the grace you've given. We thank you for this precious word. May we cherish it, learn it, and apply it to our own lives and seek to instill its truths in the lives of those you've given to us, either by birth, by adoption, or simply by friendship. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.